From the book of Revelation, chapter 1, reading all from verse 1 through to 20. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servant what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priest, serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, and what is, and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God.
We heard the scripture passage. Dum 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 dum. It's Revelation time. Don't worry, I don't have any end time prediction dates for you. And this sermon is not a sequel to the Left Behind series. I can't tell you the day or the time for the coming of Christ because no one knows the hour, actually, but it's Revelation time. Actually, something has been revealed over the last few months. Something has been uncovered that perhaps was already boiling underneath the surface of humanity, and it's spilling all over this land. Oh, say, can you see? I see wide chasms and divisions and conflicts across the political landscape. Xenophobia and rudeness appear to reign on the throne of narcissism and nationalism, and many have been wounded from the war of words. And I see the carnage and the collateral damage. And if I look at Facebook or Twitter, I see how people throw linguistic grenades to blow each other up. It only takes 140 characters to tweet destruction and disrespect, revealing how some may only think in 140 characters, too. I pray that our brains, and especially our hearts, aren't that small. Something has been revealed, and we are in a wounded and weary world, bloodied, beaten, divided, the divided states of America. Oh, say, can you see? And before we think it's just the nation state that's in conflict, just look at the church. For centuries, it's been splintered into dozens of pieces, denominational spinoffs, even to this day, divided over biblical interpretation and ethics and theology and economics and governance and the ministry of Jesus and worship style and music choices and liturgical formality, and the list goes on and on. For centuries. Think about all of the different kind of Baptists there are. And I'm a Baptist minister. Southern Baptist, Cooperative Baptist, National Baptist, Progressive National Baptist, American Baptist, Primitive Baptist, Holiness Baptist, Evangelical Baptist, Independent Baptist, Full Gospel Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist, Conservative Baptist, Reformed Baptist, and my two favorites, Regular Baptist and Old Regular Baptist. You can enter any city or town and you will find a First Baptist, a Second Baptist, and a Third Baptist, and you know they weren't trying to be Trinitarian about it. There was most likely a conflict. This nation and church are in a crisis, and I'm not talking about specific political parties or particular people. But there is a crisis because the principalities and the powers have made us pawns in the chess game of evil. We are in a crisis. John, the preaching revelator, knows about crises too. Whether it was actual, perceived, or in the future, the book of Revelation has been called crisis literature. From the beginning, John speaks about his and others' persecution and patient endurance, even enduring exile on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John is not on this island sipping a nice, cool piña colada. He's banished there, because he's seen as a troublemaker due to his Christian message, reminding us that following Jesus can be dangerous. Early Christians were a part of God's heavenly kingdom, but they lived in the earthly kingdom under the Roman Empire that competed with God for their allegiance. The Roman imperial cult was the symbol of the unity of the empire and the most widespread popular religion of the day. World power was in the hands of the Caesars, who were worshipped as the embodiment of true divinity. Those who refused to participate in the emperor cult awaited death or economic privation. John was in a crisis. His life was on the line due to his Christian testimony. He refused to pledge allegiance to any flag except the blood-stained banner of the cross of Christ. This is why he's in big trouble. But he doesn't respond to this blues-inflicted reality by throwing a pity party, or doubting and pouting, or shouting on a live Facebook video, or burying his head in the sand, or reading all of the volumes of Karl Barth's Church Dogmatics. Rather, Brother John sends a warm greeting to the churches, even while he experiences the heat of oppression. Grace to you, and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. John extends grace and peace of God to his sisters and brothers in the faith. And then to go even one step further and to make John seem even more foolish, he praises and voices a doxology to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this won't be the last time John shows us what it means to be a doxologian, what it means to do theology in the form of worship rather than speculative discourse. John praises in the midst of pain and tough times. His doxology dances on the grave of despair and death, and he refuses to give in to pessimism and sink in his own suffering. This is like Moses, Harriet Tubman, the key leader of the Underground Railroad, who led the enslaved in America to freedom. Many times she did so by masking her plan to escape to freedom through a song. In one instance, according to a report, the evening before she left, she wished to bid farewell to her companions but was afraid of being betrayed and if anyone knew of her intentions. And so she passed through the street singing, "Goodbye, I'm going to leave you. Goodbye, I'll meet you in the kingdom," and other parts of Methodist songs. And as she passed on singing, she saw her master, Dr. Thompson, standing at his gate, and then her native humor began to break out, and she sung yet louder, bowing down to him, "Goodbye, I'm going to leave you." He stopped and he looked after her as she passed on. And afterwards, he said that as her voice came floating back in the evening air, it was as if a wave of trouble never rolled across her peaceful breast. Tubman hid her real intentions to escape by talking about leaving for the kingdom, which in this case was also represented an earthly freedom. Her worship of God was about redemption as well as resistance, even as much of the musical genre known as the spirituals wear a mask of double meaning. So don't be fooled by John's free act of extending grace and peace and expressing doxology. John worships God while at the same time resisting cynicism and political oppression. The peace of God he offers is in direct opposition to the Pax Romana, the semblance of peace under the imperial government offered to maintain law and order on their terms. John is no fool. Just a person of faith who understands that there is a clash of loyalties. His words are actually nonviolent resistance to the imperial powers of that day. When he calls Christ the rulers of the kings of the earth and God the Almighty, this is not just a theological statement, but a political one against those who thought they were true kings. So when he uses words like throne, kingdom, glory, and dominion, he's taking the language used for the Roman emperors and now using them for God and Jesus. His poetry and hymns function as a rap against Rome. His apocalyptic language is interested in God, but it's also interested in fighting Roman governmental policies. His theology, like Harriet Tubman's, is not an escapist, heavenly-minded, future-predicting, religious extremist, when we all get to heaven, pie in the sky, when I die, disconnected voice from the everyday reality of the oppressed. Because as Walter Brueggemann reminds us, praise is the beginning of political practice. So John, like any other honest worshiper, realizes that our praise is never only transcendental, but it functions in the deployment and legitimization of social power. To praise a divine God is to critique abuse of human powers. John's faith doesn't allow him to succumb to the pressures of life. He can still extend grace to others when others disgrace him. He can still praise even in painful predicaments. He doesn't allow his circumstances and crises to circumvent the movement of God in his life. He's not blinded by disappointment and depression. Rather, he's given eyes to see something and someone greater than our human situations. We aren't told that he did, but I can imagine that he began to sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you." And in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, this is exactly what happened. His eyes are opened as he receives the gift of seeing life and his situation in a new way. Over and over again, if you listen to that passage, he talks about auditions and visions. He hears and he sees. His senses are attuned to a fact that his crisis will not ultimately crush him based on all that he saw. If he never saw anything, he would have never said anything. Because as preachers know, if you don't see it, you can't say it. If you don't see anything, if you don't have a vision, then you may not be in the Spirit like you think you are, because without a vision, you will perish. But John sees in the Spirit, and that changes everything. Oh, say, can you see? We don't see if God doesn't reveal. And God revealed his presence in the life of one of my former students, Laura Bratton. God demonstrated that the presence and provision of Christ are not contained or controlled by our circumstances. This former seminary student of mine used to come to class with a dog, a CI dog named Jira. Now, I had dogs as church members in Switzerland, but I had never had a dog as a student. And Laura was not born blind, but due to a degenerative condition, she gradually lost her eyesight over time. And when she reached the point where she couldn't really see on her own anymore, her family decided that it was time to get a CI dog. And when they arrived to go and pick up the new dog, the dog entered the room, and Laura kneeled down to meet the dog. When Jira, the dog, came to her, Jira knew exactly what she needed. As Laura bent down to greet the dog, Jira began to lick Laura's eyes, as if to say, "I'm going to be your eyes. God provides." Laura might not have seen physically, but saw spiritually on that day and felt the grace-filled balm of the waters of baptism as Jira's saliva moistened her eyes as she licked them. Since then, Laura has been a hospital chaplain, a pastor in a church, and now is even an author. In times of deemed loss, physically, economically, relationally, mentally, God is there showing us his presence, reminding us that we are not left alone. And this is what John sees in the midst of his crisis. In the Spirit, on the Lord's day, he hears a loud voice like a trumpet. And it says, "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. John sees the risen Christ in the midst of his crisis. John, Jesus appears. A revelation comes when times are tough. Jesus is not MIA when life makes us text WTF. We are not left alone to our own resources when life is difficult or we don't understand what's happening in the world. Christ is present. It doesn't mean the crisis is erased and it could get worse. But what is revealed to John in his vision is that the resurrected Jesus stands with us when we are hurting or in turmoil or having to bear a cross. Christ knows crosses. Thus, Jesus doesn't run away from trouble or pain. He troubles the troubled waters in our world. His very own inaugural sermon lays out his mission, and from the sound of it, Jesus ministers among those experiencing pain, the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. Jesus is right there with those struggling in life. He's right there as the light of the world with a face like the sun shining with full force. He's shining on John. And he's shining on you, even if you can't see it right now. Our limitations don't limit God. Our lack of sight and vision don't restrict the saving power of God. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. And God will do for you what no other power can do. The light of the risen Christ shines on John and alters his vision of the world. This revelation of Jesus Christ makes all the difference for how he sees, because when all hell is breaking loose, he can still hold a hymn sing and give glory to God. It's a different way of living the Christian life. It's not the avoidance of pain and suffering. It is, while I suffer and endure trials and tribulations, I confess that I still see the living presence of the triumphant Christ. This vision is not a denial of reality. It is reality. It is seeing the world through the lens of the resurrection. And if Christ was not the firstborn of the dead, our lives would just be an assembly line of stillbirths. But because Christ was dead and is now alive, and because he is the living one, and because he holds the keys of death and of Hades, we too can be made alive in him such that our crises don't kill us. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. So when things are tough, look for the triumph of God. When you find yourself in a crisis, look for the risen Christ. When you are weak, look for the strength of the risen conquering Lord. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation too in part. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Oh, say, can you see? I see Jesus holding those stars in his right hand that has scars. And because he's our wounded healer, he touches us with that same hand to say, don't be afraid. There's no reason to fear. I am here. I am alive. I am victorious. I am the ruler of the cosmos. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I've got the whole world in my hands, and I have you too. I'm in heaven, but I still touch the earth. I'll touch you. Don't forget this. Don't be afraid. This cosmic Christ brings calm during any crisis. In the aftermath of the 2010 Haiti earthquake, a TV camera showed a Haitian man lying on his side, literally, trapped under a slab of concrete from a collapsed building. And where there's a TV camera, you can bet there was a news reporter right there to get high ratings. While this man lay on his side, immobilized under the bone-crushing rubble, A CNN reporter decided to conduct an interview with him. And she asked this question, "What are you telling yourself?" Well, what do you think he's telling himself? A cement block is on the top of his body, squeezing the life out of him. "I really would like a Starbucks caramel macchiato right now." What are you telling yourself? He should have said, "I'm asking myself why a news reporter is interviewing me right now." Or he could have uttered angry lament towards her or to God. But rather, in response to that question, what are you telling yourself? Under the weight of a broken concrete building, this man said, "Jesus, Jesus, my life is in your hands." He said what Jesus prayed on a cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus, Jesus, my life is in your hands. Oh, say, can you see? For your sake, I hope so.